Exposing Evil, number 4 in the Jude series. This is an exposition of Jude 8 through 13. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, January the 13th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of worship. And Lord, I pray that as we gather around your word tonight, that you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would enable us to be the people that you desire us to be. Father, I pray that as you speak, we'll hear and we'll heed the truth of your word. Father, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know that I get it. And I don't like experts either. I'm kind of tired of experts. Whether we're talking about sports or politics or really any subject you want to name, there are these experts, these great authorities who tell everybody else what we ought to think. And I get a little tired of it. And I find it in every area of life. I have to be honest and say, I even have some friends that I find myself wanting to say to them, is there anything you don't know? Is there anything that you're not an expert on? Because you seem to have an opinion about everything and you seem to want to share that with the whole world. Now, I have a Facebook account and I have a Twitter account and I never post on either one of them. And the reason I don't is because honestly, I can't imagine me having anything to say that somebody would want to bother to read. But that's me. That's my personality. That's the way I am. So please, if you happen to post a lot on Facebook, don't assume I'm talking about you. But I probably am. I'm just kidding. All of that to say that I generally don't like the thought of confronting people, of attacking people, of addressing people for what they say or they think. I'm not comfortable with that. And yet I have to acknowledge that we have a responsibility biblically to confront error. When somebody stands and claims to speak for God, we have a responsibility to defend the truth, to point out error, to say this is a teaching that is wrong. You are saying words that are contrary to the truth. Now, please understand me. I'm not calling for a rabid fundamentalist attitude that demands lockstep on every point. I'm not suggesting that there isn't ground for legitimate disagreement, legitimate interpretation within the bounds of orthodoxy. I'm not saying that we should pounce on people because they have a different view of eschatology and quick to use the term heretic. And I'm not suggesting that there are people out there in error and we need to take care of it, so let's go round up all the Presbyterians because they're wrong about baptism. But I am saying, if someone claims to speak for God and their words are not in keeping with the Scripture, we've got an obligation to say that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. And if there are leaders who are ungodly and unbiblical in their lifestyles, we have a responsibility to call them out on it. We have a responsibility to say, this person isn't living a godly lifestyle. This person's lifestyle betrays their words. When it comes to the core doctrines delivered once and for all to the saints, we cannot be silent. We cannot turn a deaf ear or a blind eye toward ungodly teaching or ungodly leaders. There is a time to speak. And I want to be cautious when I say this because there are many so-called discernment ministries. These are ministries that see it as their role to be the guardians of the faith. The problem is, too often, those who are self-called polemicists and self-called discernment ministers are quick to pounce on everything they don't agree with. And they often distort and misread and intentionally misrepresent the view of others. And I say that because I've been on some of those sites and I've read comments and articles that have been written about certain teachers and things were said. And in reading the article, I say, that's awful that somebody would believe that and preach that. And then I follow the link that they provided within the story and I go listen to the sermon that they said their article was based on. And what they wrote isn't anything like what the person actually preached in the sermon. He wasn't guilty of what the writer of the article claimed he was guilty of. I'm saying we need to exercise some caution. I also am cautious because I'm aware of my own failings and weaknesses. I have changed my mind over the years on some things. I held this view, but over time and through study and through looking at the scripture, I became convinced that what I used to believe isn't true. And so I changed my view. I embraced what I believed to be because I was convinced by scripture this is a more accurate representation of the truth of the Word of God. I'm absolutely convinced and committed to the infallibility of the Word of God. But I am too aware of my own ability to fail. So I want to be cautious. I want to take a cautious approach to dealing with this subject. We're working our way through Jude. Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, is writing in the mid-60s to a struggling congregation. A struggling congregation that finds themselves in a hostile environment. He's writing to encourage them to remain faithful. And to, if necessary, defend the truth with their very lives, if need be. We're still in the first of the three sections within the book. As the writer is dealing with and addressing sin and the certainty of doom for the ungodly. There are those who, according to verse 4, have crept in unnoticed. Who long ago were designated for condemnation. Ungodly people. Who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text this evening begins in verse 8, and we're going to look at verse 8 down through verse 13. Jude, beginning at verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! For they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feast, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars, from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Judas still talking about this same bunch from verse 4. These folks who have crept in, and he keeps using that phrase, these people. In verse 8, verse 10, and again in verse 12. And he says, woe to them in verse 11. And Jude uses some really strong language throughout. The section we're looking at tonight serves to remind us that when it comes to biblical faithfulness, it is not enough to cling to that which is good. We must abhor and expose that which is evil. Part of being faithful is not just clinging to the good, but it's exposing that which is evil. It's dealing with error. It's confronting error. It's being honest about what is false. What's clear in this text is that Jude goes after both their teaching and their character. He goes after their character for good reason, and we'll see that as we continue on. And I know we want to play fair. We want to play nice. We want to leave personalities after it. Go after their teaching, but don't get personal. The problem is, with this bunch, you can't separate the two. You can't separate their teaching from their person. Their teaching is bad, and their character is rotten. And so he deals with both. If your brother is teaching something that is incorrect, then yes, you should love your brother and confront what is false in his teaching. In this case, the teachers are ungodly. They have no spiritual understanding. They don't have the Spirit of God within them, and thus, for the sake of their souls, they must be called out. They must be dealt with as being ungodly rulers and leaders. Three things I want us to note in the text. First, in verses 8 through 10, biblical faithfulness demands we denounce false teachers for their unbiblical teachings and their ungodly ways. If we're going to be faithful to the Scripture, we call out their teaching. We say, this is unbiblical. This is not in keeping with the Scriptures. This is false according to the Scriptures, but we also deal with their ungodly ways. He's just warned them about presuming upon God's grace. Jude spoke of the certainty of God's judgment and the horror of that judgment. To drive home the point, he used three notorious examples from Israel's past: the rebellion from Numbers 25, fallen angels, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice how this section begins. Look again at the beginning of verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people. So, the folks he introduced in verse 4, he's continuing on here in verse 8, and he links these people with fallen angels, Sodom and Gomorrah, and that horrible act of rebellion in Numbers 25. He links them, saying they're the same type folk. They're engaged in the same kind of thing. These teachers belong in the same category as the wicked, corrupt people that were heading for judgment. He first addresses their teaching, and he says, they're relying on dreams. Their teaching is not based on the Word of God, but upon subjective experience. They've had a dream or a vision, and in this experience, God told them something. Does that sound familiar at all to you? Have you ever, do you ever hear the same type thing today? Well, God appeared to me and He said, I had a dream, and in the dream God said, it's pretty commonplace in our day. Part of Jude's calling them out is to say, your teaching is off from the very beginning because it's based on subjective experience rather than objective truth. Is it biblical to say, I'm getting this from this vision, or I'm getting this from this dream that I had? Well, listen to Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Now, the Greek in that verse in Hebrews chapter 1 implies in times past God used various means and various ways to communicate His truth, but He has now spoken His final word in the person of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the fulfillment. So beware of those who come to you with dreams and visions. What do the Scriptures say? I think it's true to say, if you want to hear God speak, read your Bible. And if you want to hear Him speak audibly, read it out loud. God speaks to us through His Word. And if you want to add to that, then you need to open it up and say, we're not going to limit it to Revelation. If a person stands before you and says, listen, God came to me in a vision and he said to me, then you need to raise your hand and say, when is your next book being written so we can add it to the canon of Scripture? Because apparently God is still speaking. It's a dangerous thing. No, God has given us the final word in the person of his Son. God has spoken the ultimate word in the person of the Lord Jesus. There isn't anything else to be said. It's just to be understood. It's just to be obeyed. It's just to be lived out. I'm not saying God doesn't speak to us. I'm saying God speaks to us through his word, the Scripture. It's something objective. It's something outside of us. It's why Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 that we have a more certain word, a more sure word. And he's talking about the Scripture. Now, here's what's interesting. If you go and read 2 Peter chapter 1 and read the context in which Peter says that, Peter's talking about, hey, we were there when we heard the voice of God speak from heaven. And then he goes on to say, but we have a more certain word than that. Really? Because you and I say, well, what could be more certain than hearing God's voice yourself? And Peter says, the Scripture. God has spoken. God has revealed himself. The problem with the other, it's subjective. We have experience and experience lies. Listen to Jeremiah 23, beginning at verse 25. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream, I have a dream. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophet who prophesies lies and who prophesies the deceit of his own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams, that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. It's a serious matter. How is it that we know these teachers are lying? Well, because what becomes clear is their lives betray their words. They claim to be speaking for God. They claim to be speaking the truth of God. They claim to be speaking the word that God gave them in some vision. And yet, we're told they defile their flesh. They reject God-given authority. They blaspheme or slander glorious ones. They practice and they lead others to practice unbiblical things. Therefore, we know the words they speak, that they claim to be the Lord's, are not the Lord's at all. And the Lord says it doesn't profit them or the people. Verse 9 is an illustration taken from the book of Moses. Again, another of those non-canonical books written during the intertestamental period. We referred to one last time, the book of Enoch. But in this example, it says, even the archangel, when dealing with Satan over the body of Moses, didn't presume to pronounce judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Again, the point isn't whether that's Scripture or not. It's an illustration. It was common that everybody in that day knew that these people would have known well this story. That when Moses died, and you remember the book of Deuteronomy tells us he died and God buried him and nobody knows where it is. Well, this non-canonical book told a story about the archangel Michael was the one given responsibility to bury him, and Satan argued with him over the body. And in that exchange, even the archangel didn't presume upon himself to pronounce judgment, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so Jude is just warning, be careful, let the Lord take care of the Lord's business. But he doesn't hesitate to call out. There's that phrase, these people, they slander things they don't understand, which you might understand is pretty much everything. Instead, they're driven by animal instinct. Like unreasoned animals, they're just going on instinct, whatever they think, whatever they feel. And thus they destroy themselves. They seal their own judgment by ungodly living. The word from Jude is direct, it's unmistakable, and it's clear. These people are ungodly, and their teaching is not biblical. As believers, we are to be discerning. We're discerning about what we read and who we listen to. It really does matter. If you're reading a Christian writer, a Christian author, you need to be discerning about whether they're biblical or not. And you better be careful if you say, well, I know they're way off over here and over here and over here, but this was really good. No, if the character of their teaching is false, they're false, and don't read them. Oh, but I really like to listen to him. I really like to listen to her. Are they biblical? If not, you don't need to be listening. You don't need to give yourself to that. You need to be discerning about what you listen to and what you read. And by the way, that includes the music you listen to. Just because it's played on Christian radio doesn't mean it's biblical. What is being declared in the song? What is the truth being communicated in the song? When it comes to music within the church, it really is not a matter of whether they use drums and guitars or organs and pianos. It's what is the content of the song? What are they saying? What is the theology behind it? What is the theology coming out of it? What is the natural outgrowth of what they're saying? And if it isn't biblical, it's to be shunned. It's to be avoided. A second thing in verse 11. Biblical faithfulness demands that we warn of the sure and certain judgment of ungodly leaders. Woe to them. The word woe is an exclamation. And it announces something bad's happening. When he says, woe to them, he's saying, this is a pronouncement of judgment. Judgment is here. Judgment has arrived. And then Jude goes on to provide a trio of Israel's most famous offenders. And again, he links them with these false teachers. He's saying, these folks right there in your church, they belong in this category. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and they perish in Korah's rebellion. They walk in the way of Cain. That story is found in Genesis chapter 4. You'll remember Cain and Abel. Abel brought a sacrifice that was pleasing to the Lord, and the Lord accepted it. Cain brought a sacrifice that was not acceptable, and it was rejected, and he got angry. And he held hatred in his heart for his brother until he murdered his brother. So to walk in the way of Cain means to walk in faithlessness. It's to walk in envy, greed, and leads to hatred. Not only have they walked in the way of Cain, they're not only faithless and envious, but they abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Numbers 22 through 24. Balaam was tempted and he refused the temptation at first, but he eventually gave himself into it. It led to lying and an assault on the truth. And it brought the judgment of God. Knowingly, believing, declaring, and leading in a false way. again for the sake of personal gain. Willing to set aside ethics and morals and godliness for the sake of personal advancement. And they perished in Korah's rebellion, Numbers chapter 16. And that story has to do with pride and ambition and arrogance. It was a grasping for leadership against the will of God. And the end result was the earth opened up and swallowed them, and then fire came and consumed everything belonging to them. And Jude connects these teachers with sinners, rebels, and heretics in the Old Testament and Jewish tradition. And he says, you will share their fate. There is a need. There comes a time. And faithfulness demands that we warn of the sure and certain judgment of ungodly teachers. Biblical faithfulness demands that we stand against evil, that we warn those who use the Word of God as a covering for evil. Remember what James said. Not many of you should aspire to be teachers, for there is a stricter judgment. You'll be held to a higher standard. There is a terrifying judgment awaiting those who twist, distort, and who pervert the truth of God for their own gain and their own profit. And yet it's not with any sense of pride or arrogance that we denounce false teaching. Rather, it must be through tears for those who are being led astray, for those who are being harmed, and ultimately for the horrifying judgment that awaits that teacher. It's a serious matter. It's one last thing. Verses 12 and 13. Biblical faithfulness demands that we expose the ungodliness of false teachers. These verses are not dealing with the teaching, but with the character of the teachers. And Jude gives six word pictures to describe them. Verse 12, he says, they, those false teachers, these ungodly leaders, these who have crept in unaware, who distort, they are hidden reefs. Some passages say they're blemishes, but I think the Hebrew is better, as the English Standard has it, hidden reefs. That's those sharp, jagged edges that are beneath the surface, that when a boat tries to come to shore, they're ripped open. And he's saying these teachers are reefs that are just under the surface. Everything looks calm. Everything looks wonderful. But underneath there is death and destruction. Notice he says they are sitting at the love feast with you. They seem to be in fellowship with you. That seems to be this loving existence. All the while they're working toward your destruction. It's a serious matter. Further, they're described as shepherds feeding themselves. What is a shepherd's job? What is it shepherds do? It is the shepherd's job to protect and to feed the sheep. And how does Jude describe these spiritual leaders? They feed themselves. They're not really interested in the sheep. They're not really interested in the well-being of those they speak to. They're interested only in themselves and their own advancement. Further, they're described as waterless clouds swept along by the winds. What does that mean? Waterless clouds. Think of it as an image of, here's a farmer that's worked himself to death trying to do the best he could to have the best crop he can, and he's been praying to God, we've got to have rain. And he sees the clouds coming and he says, finally. And the clouds roll through and not a drop of rain. They're waterless clouds. They promise much, but they deliver nothing. And that's the way Jude describes these godly leaders. They're waterless clouds. Useless. Worthless. Promising much, delivering nothing. They're further described as fruitless trees in late autumn. What does he mean? It's harvest time and there's no fruit. Again, promising much, delivering nothing. And so how does he describe them? Twice dead, uprooted. They're useless, they're worthless, they're uprooted, and they're burned. That's what he means, twice dead. They were dead, so we cut them down, then we burned them. Now they're twice dead. And he describes these leaders in those terms. Further, he says, they're wild waves of the sea casting up foam in their shame. Dangerous waves who sweep people away. These leaders are dangerous and as out of control as the wildest sea. Now keep in mind, when we talk about the Hebrew people, whenever there is reference in their writings about the seas, it's always a terrifying thing. Because they're not a seafaring people. And so the sea was something ominous and dangerous and frightening. These false teachers are wild waves, dangerous, out of control. They're described as wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. A wandering star is a planet. Planets that are in a orbit, a rotation. That's why they're called wandering. They keep moving. They're not stars that are fixed, that you chart your course by where they are. You don't say, well, there's the North Star, we're heading that direction. These are ones that are constantly moving, so you never know which direction you ought to head. So that's the problem with these false teachers. That's the problem with these ungodly leaders. You can't get a fix on them. They're not giving you any clear direction. Everything's always in change. Everything is always moving. They are unreliable. Biblical faithfulness demands that we abhor and expose that which is evil. It's not enough to merely cling to that which is good. Jude makes it clear. False teachers exist. Their teaching can be both attractive and dangerous. And their condemnation is absolutely certain. No false teacher ever gets away with it, ultimately. Because one day we will all stand before God and give an account. In the meantime, those of us who are in the church have a God-given responsibility to point out that which is in error, that which is wrong, that which is dangerous. May God grant us the courage to be a true guiding light. Not that we get everything always right all the time. We are fallible. And we don't speak to false teachers and false teaching with any sense of arrogance or pride or boasting or looking down our noses. We understand, but for the grace of God, if not for the mercy and grace of God, I would have no knowledge of the truth. And so I don't go around acting as if I'm somebody who got it on my own. What I have was given to me by God's grace. I didn't figure it out. I'm not that smart. I'm not that spiritual. It is the gift of God's grace. But part of the grace of God in us is to hold each other accountable. Again, that's why God put us together. And may we be faithful to live out our faith together. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your kindness, for your mercy and grace that you've given to us. Lord, I'm grateful that you have spoken to us so clearly in your word. And Father, we acknowledge that false teaching abounds. We acknowledge that there are ungodly teachers. Help us to be discerning. Help us to be understanding. Help us as we seek to live out our faith together. to hold each other accountable for what we listen to, what we read, what we allow to influence us. And Lord, may our hearts cry and our ultimate determination be, we want to know the truth of God and we want to obey His Word. Father, thank You for the day that You've given us. We're grateful for time together in Bible study, worship this morning, and again tonight. Lord, we pray that You use us in the days to come. May we be found faithful in living the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.